If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 53 all the way through 72 this morning. In the passage of scripture that we're studying today, it reads like this: "And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it, and after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept." Would you pray with me? And God, we just come before your throne this morning and we say thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that always speaks to us. Thank you for your word that is always there to comfort us, that is there to teach us, that is there to teach us about who we are. God, that is there to teach us ultimately about who you are. God, and who, God, how amazing you are. Teaches us how much you love us, how you have a plan for us. And God, we just ask and pray today that as we look into your word, God, that you would speak to our hearts. You would draw us closer to you. God, what we need today, we ask and pray that you would give us. God, what we are not, we ask and pray that you would make us. We love you, Father. We love you. We love you. And everyone said, amen. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were fearful? Maybe you found yourself in an uncomfortable situation and you were all alone with a stranger. Maybe it was during turbulence on an airplane. Maybe you were lost and you didn't have a map, or you didn't have a GPS, or maybe your life was threatened in some sort of a way. This past week, I read a story about the early church father, John Chrysostom. The story goes something like this. Chrysostom was brought before the Roman emperor, who threatened him, saying, "I will slay thee." Chrysostom replied, "Nay, thou canst not, for my life is hid with Christ in God." The emperor threatened, "I will take away thy treasures." Chrysostom responded, "Nay, thou canst not, canst do, for in the first place I have none thou knowest of. My treasure is in heaven, and my heart is there." The emperor then warned, "But I will drive thee away from man, and thou shalt have no friend left." "Nay," said Chrysostom, and that thou canst not, for I have a friend in heaven from whom thou canst not separate me. I defy thee, there is nothing thou canst do to hurt me. You see, when his life and well-being were threatened, we see his boldness. When many would have cowered in fear. And in the passage of Scripture that we are looking at today, we see two different people, each going through a fearful time, each going through two different trials, two people who respond with two completely different responses whenever they are threatened with their lives. The first person we see, the first trial we see, is the trial of Jesus. So Jesus, he has just now been arrested. Skip down to verse 54, which says, Peter is following him now at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And it says, he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Again, Jesus has been led away to stand trial, and things have greatly changed for Peter. If you remember, just a few hours earlier, Peter had just said to Jesus, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And now he is, as the text says, following Jesus at a distance. One commentator I read said this, Peter forsook a discipleship of costly following for one of safe observation. Back up to verse 53, it says, after Jesus was arrested, they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Verse 55, it says, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. So now Jesus is on trial, and he is on trial before the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious body in Jerusalem. And we need to understand that everything about this trial, it violated the proper Jewish procedures. Again, verse 54, it tells us that they were at the home of the high priest. By the way, his name is Caiaphas. But here's the deal. The Sanhedrin, for issues like this, they were supposed to meet in a place called the Chamber of Hewn Stone for trials just like this one, but they're not meeting there. They are meeting in secret in the home of Caiaphas. As well, they're supposed to conduct religious trials during the day, but they are conducting this one against Jesus in the middle of the night. You see, in secret, they are trying to accuse Jesus of something for which they can put him to death. And the text tells us that they could not find anything against him. Again, verse 56, it says, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And this is more violation of the proper Jewish procedures. Whenever they were accusing someone of a crime punishable by death, it was required that they have at least two witnesses who had an agreeing accusation against that person. But Mark highlights here in verse 56 and also again in verse 59 saying their testimony did not agree. You see, they cannot even agree in their lies against Jesus. So what do? They resort to more and more lies against Jesus. Verse 57. It says, and some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. So now they are accusing Jesus of saying that he was going to destroy the temple. You see, the temple in Jewish life, this was the sacred place of Jewish worship. It would be like you or I seriously making the claim that we are going to destroy the White House. If you or I were to seriously make this claim, what would happen? We would be arrested. We would be in serious trouble. So during this time period, for someone to say something like this, for someone to make this type of claim that they are going to destroy the temple, this would be a severe offense. But here is the problem. Here's the issue. Jesus never said this. They were taking what Jesus did say out of complete context. He did say in Mark chapter 13 that the temple would one day be demolished, but he didn't say that he was going to be the one to do that. John chapter 2 tells us that Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," but he was referring to his resurrection. So they are taking the words of Jesus out of complete context and using them against him to try and get him put to death. They're doing whatever they can to try and kill him. Pick it up in verse 60. It says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer." And this echoes exactly what the prophet Isaiah said of Jesus hundreds of years earlier. Isaiah said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And this is exactly what Mark said. He remained silent and made no answer. Isaiah says, "Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Pick it up in the rest of verse 61. It says, "Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.'" And up until this point in the book of Mark, Jesus had told his disciples over and over to keep his identity a secret. He had told them over and over to keep his divinity a secret. And why is this? You see, he didn't want there to be any misunderstanding about who he truly was, because they thought that the coming Messiah was going to be a conquering Messiah who was going to conquer Rome right then and right there and to destroy all of Israel's oppressors. But they needed to understand that ultimately the Messiah, that Jesus ultimately had to suffer for sin. And this is why Jesus told them to keep his identity a secret until the right time. And John's gospel talks about the hour for Jesus being revealed. And this is that hour. Jesus finally reveals to Caiaphas, saying to him, "I am the Son of God." "One day, Caiaphas, you will see me at the right hand of the throne of God, coming with the clouds of heaven." And interestingly enough, it is Jesus' own testimony that sends him to the cross. Pick it up in verse 63. "And the high priest tore his garments," that's a symbol of protest, "and said, 'What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death." So Jesus makes the claim that he is the Son of God. And Caiaphas says, "You are blaspheming." But you see, it's only blasphemy if it's false, because Jesus is the Son of God. And notice what these religious leaders do. These men who are supposed to be the shepherds of Israel at this time, notice what they do to the Son of God in verse 65. They began to spit on him. They began to cover his face and to strike him, saying, "Prophesy." And the guards that were there, they received him with blows. And Jesus, the Son of God, the innocent, this faithful witness in his trial, he takes it all. So we see the faithfulness of Jesus in the midst of a trial full of false accusations. The next trial, we see the trial of Peter. The trial of Peter. Again, just hours earlier, Mark 14, 31 tells us that Peter just said, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." He just said this a few hours earlier. Pick it up in verse 66. Again, Peter followed Jesus into the courtyard of Caiaphas. And it says, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. So Jesus receives these false accusations against him from the powerful Sanhedrin, and he stands strong. He receives all of the false accusations, and then here is Peter receiving true accusations against him from a servant girl. And what's he do? He folds under the pressure, absolutely denying that he knows Jesus in any way. Pick it up in verse 69, and it says, "The servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" And the language that is being used here, it implies that Peter, he literally went off on this servant girl, denying any knowledge of Jesus. Verse 72, and it says, "Immediately the rooster crowed the second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times,' and he broke down and wept." And Luke's gospel tells us that at this moment and at this time that Jesus looked at Peter after he denied him three times. The text tells us that Peter broke down and he wept because of his repeated denials of Jesus. So in this text, we see two different men going through two different trials with two completely different responses. So what does this mean for us? How can we apply this text to our lives today? First thing is this: please understand that through Jesus, the faithful witness, there is forgiveness and restoration. There is forgiveness and restoration through Jesus. You see, during this trial Jesus went through, the text tells us that he was spit on. The text tells us that he was punched in the face. The text tells us he was eventually scourged, beaten. There was a scarlet robe put on him eventually. A crown of thorns were put on him eventually, and they would go on to make fun of him. They would make him carry his own cross. Then eventually he was crucified, bearing the full wrath of God. And why did Jesus go through all of this? It was for sin. It was for the sin of those who beat him, for the sin of those who killed him. It was for your sin. It was for my sin. And guess what? It was for Peter's sin as well. You see, this wasn't the end of Peter. And even though Peter denied Jesus, guess what happens? Eventually, Jesus goes on and he restores Peter to ministry. And if you've never read this, you can read all about this beautiful restoration in John chapter 21. And Peter would go on to be the pillar of the early church, and he would go on to write two beautiful letters that are included in our Bible, where he writes about the forgiveness of Christ, saying things like this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, through the cross that Jesus would eventually go to, Peter was completely restored and forgiven of his sin. And you know what? Through Jesus Christ, so are you. So are you. You see, it's through faith in Christ that you receive the forgiveness of sin. Romans 10 tells us, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Saved from what? The penalty of your sin. The Bible tells us all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and because of our sin, we deserve hell. Because of our sin, we deserve eternal separation from God. And the death that Jesus Christ would eventually go and die on the cross, it pays the penalty for your sin and my sin by faith and trust in him. I love the lyrics of the song by Ira Stanfield, "Room at the cross for you. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for me. And deep is its fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. The hand of my Savior is strong. The love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you." And maybe you're in this place this morning and you say, "Caleb, man, I get that. I get what it means to have your sin forgiven. I get that it's through faith in Christ alone that my sin is forgiven and that I'm saved from the penalty of my sin." But maybe you're saying this morning, "Caleb, I have turned my back on Jesus. I too have denied Jesus. Here recently, I've been running from Jesus." Can I say to you this morning, there is full and total restoration for you as well. Just like Jesus totally restored Peter. Again, Peter wrote about this forgiveness. He experienced the restoration and the forgiveness of Christ. And Peter goes on to even say this: "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." What's Peter saying there? Because he went through all of this and he fully understood the forgiveness and the restoration of Christ. And Peter is saying, he's saying to you and I, Jesus took care of your sins in his body on that cross. He's saying to you and I, your sins have been healed by his wounds. There is total restoration for you if you would come back to Jesus. Next, what does this text tell us? May we live as a faithful witness for Jesus without fear. You see, just 50 days later, you can go on and read into the book of Acts. Acts 4 tells us that Peter would go on to face Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin who had put Jesus to death. 50 days later, without fear, Peter proclaims to them, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, He's saying this to Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin. The builders, which has become you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, Peter goes from denying Jesus to being forgiven and restored by Jesus to proclaiming this truth that we just read to the very powers who just crucified Jesus. What happened? Why the boldness? Why the change in Peter? What happened? Very simple. Jesus is alive. Jesus rose from the dead, and the resurrection of Christ gave Peter complete boldness to now live for Jesus. And tradition tells us that Peter would eventually live in such boldness for Christ that Peter too would go to a cross. And not only would Peter be crucified on a cross as well, but Peter, tradition tells us, would be crucified upside down on a cross because he did not want to be crucified like Jesus. And the resurrection of Christ, it gives us boldness to live for Jesus without fear as well. But may we be reminded this morning that living for Jesus without fear, that it can also come in small ways. It should come in small ways. You see, Peter, he ran from a servant girl, not a Roman soldier. And a lot of times when we think of living for Jesus without fear, we think of living for him in the face of persecution or in the face of opposition. And yes, in your lifetime, you may face some persecution or you may face some sort of opposition, even in America. But living for Jesus without fear should be portrayed in the small areas in our lives. One commentator I read says this, Peter's example is a warning to disciples then and now that faithful witness to Jesus is most important and most easily betrayed in simple and ordinary actions and words. So how can you and I be a faithful witness for Jesus? In the simple actions, in the ordinary actions and words. Around the water cooler at work, when you're maybe on a fishing trip with some of your buddies, maybe when you're shopping with some of your girls, may we live for Jesus without fear in the big ways, but most importantly, in the small ways in our everyday lives. Next, how can we apply this text to our lives? May we judge no one. And you may be saying this morning, Caleb, where in the world do you see that in this text? And to me, it's very simple to see. We can all look at this text this morning and easily cast judgment on Peter. But may this text remind us that we are all vulnerable to commit sin. As the old hymn says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. William Barclay points out, at least Peter was there in the courtyard. I mean, think about this with me. Peter had just cut off the high priest's ear in defense of Jesus. And now Peter is in the courtyard of the high priest's home, sitting with the guards, warming himself around a fire. I mean, who cuts off someone's ear and then goes to their home? When this man has the power to arrest Jesus and to kill him. Barclay says, common prudence would have urged that Peter should lie very low. Any prudent man would have then have left that courtyard as fast as his legs could carry him, but not Peter. Every man has his breaking point. Peter reached his here, but 999 men out of every 1,000 would have reached theirs long before We would do well to be amazed at Peter's courage rather than to be shocked at his fall. Please understand what this commentator is saying here is not a license to sin. I mean, Peter clearly messed up. All of the gospel writers highlight that. Peter denied Jesus. But this is a warning not to judge others for their sin, for their mistakes, or their shortcomings, as we are all prone to fall, as we are all prone to wonder, as we are all prone to mess up, as we are all prone to make mistakes. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You see, it's only by grace that we are saved, so no one has the right to judge anyone for their mistakes. And lastly, may we worship Jesus, the faithful witness. In the book of Revelation, John, talking about Jesus as the faithful witness, he starts off the book by saying, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." So may we worship Jesus, the faithful witness. He was arrested, left alone, falsely accused, beaten. He faced the full wrath of God. He was crucified on a cross, and 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead for your sin and for my sin. And by faith in him, our sin is forgiven. For the times that we have denied Christ, for the times in the future that we will mess up, for the times in the future that we will deny him, again, it's all forgiven in Christ. And this Jesus, church family, he is worthy of our highest praise. God, we love you. Thank you so much for Jesus, the faithful witness, who would go before this council, who would receive accusation after accusation after accusation, lies that were false, just so he could be put to death, just so he could be killed. But ultimately, he did all this for sin. And we thank you for the example of Jesus in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a hard time, where many would have cowered, where many would have ran. Jesus stands faithful. He goes through it all, and he faces it all for us. And today, as we look to Jesus, help us to remain strong like Jesus did. Help us to stand for Jesus. Help us, oh God, to live for Jesus. In the small moments of our lives, every single day of our lives, for the glory of Jesus, and for the times that we fall, remind us, God, that we are covered by the grace of Jesus through faith in him, through trust in Jesus. With your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning, maybe you're in this place today and you just need to be reminded that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that you are restored. Maybe you have ran from Jesus. Maybe you have turned your back on Jesus. this morning be reminded that his arms are open wide for you. And he calls you back to himself. Maybe you're in this place today and you don't know what it means to be a Christian. You don't know what it means to be a follower of Christ. You're not sure that if you were to die, you would go to a very real place that's prepared for Christians called heaven. Why do you need Jesus? Because we are dead in our sin apart from Jesus. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What are you saved from again? You're saved from the penalty of your sin. You can call on him right now to save you. You can recognize the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and you can call on him to save you. You can place your faith in him right now. You can cry out to him just from your seat, between you and him, from the depths of your heart. And you can say, Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I need you to save me right now. I put my trust in you to save me from my sin. I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you were put in a grave and that 3 days later you were resurrected from the dead. I believe, Jesus, and I trust you. I call on you to save me. God, we love you. Thank you so much for Jesus. Right now we come before your throne and we just say that we worship you. We love you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? Right now, what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song of